sent out an email to Scott and Evan and was just sharing that with them. And they reminded me what the theme of the conference actually is. We are a band of brothers helping one another to follow Christ. And so we were discussing back and forth just briefly what how it might tie vocation and work into that. And I just scrapped the whole thing. We're not going to talk about work, not going to talk about vocation during this session. Instead, I really just want to lay the foundation for everything that's going to follow the rest of this morning. And what I mean by that is I want to discuss what it means to be a band of brothers. Why it even makes sense to refer to us as a band of brothers. Why it is necessary that we indeed understand the importance of treating these relationships as just that. And hopefully establishing a foundation from which the other sessions will be able to better build. Okay, so I'm going to go about this really under three headings, and we will be looking at Philippians chapter 2, specifically verses 12 and 13. The three headings will be exposing the lie, expounding the truth, and establishing the foundation. Okay, I am going to attempt also, which this is not my natural bent, attempt to make this slightly interactive. So I do have some questions that I want to throw out at specific strategic moments during our time this morning. The initial plan was I was picturing everyone at tables on both sides where you'd be able to kind of converse among yourselves and respond as a group. This setting's a little different. So I'll probably just throw it out and see if I can get some responses. So Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13, but we're going to look at a lot more than just those two verses. But let me read those two. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. It's not right to do this. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm kind of setting you up here. But if I was to ask, how do you normally interpret those verses? And I'm not asking for some deep theological exposition of the full meaning of that text, those two verses. But in general, in what sense do you think about the working out of your own salvation with fear and trembling? Is anyone bold enough, brave enough to answer that, Michael?
We need to put some effort into it.
Okay, we need to put some effort into it, into working out our salvation, right? And we're going to discuss that a little bit. Let me ask very specifically, have you in the past usually thought of it in terms of your individual salvation or corporately? In other words, do you read the you plural or singular?
I always see the singular come out of that verse.
Yeah, I think we all do. The problem is it's plural. It's you all. It's not singular. So I mean, it's not how we want to interpret it. It's how the text demands us to interpret it, which is exactly, but much more in my absence, work out your all own. That's really bad grammar, but follow with me here. Salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you all, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, listen, I agree. Until just recently, automatically you hear that verse and you do interpret it individually, don't we? Why is that? Let me throw this out there. Let me give you one more example. Chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Plural or singular? Now you know, right? It's plural, right? No one's going to say singular. Now, but the reality is most of the yous in the New Testament are plural, not singular. And yet the reality is most of us interpret them singularly, in individual terms. We do. We just read the text and we hear Paul telling us that God will work out in me specifically. And before you run me out here on a train, I'm gonna say some things about the individual side of it as well. But here's what I want to start with. I think the reality is that most of us don't need to be reminded about the individual aspect, the personal relationship that we must have with God, the reality that we must individually place faith in Christ and follow Him, that individual aspect or experience that is part of the Christian faith. We swim in that pool, right? I mean, that's the water we swim in. Why? Because in our...
We're used to it.
Yeah. How so?
We kind of set it up in our own world as far as when you get up in the morning, you do the same thing over and over again.
Absolutely. Yeah.
We're used
right?
to thinking about ourselves. Yeah.
We are. And I think that generally speaking, selfishness is ubiquitous. But the reality is in our society and in our culture, there's this little ism, right? There's lots of isms. But I'm referring to individualism. And it's a way of thinking and seeing the world that tends to taint everything. It changes the way that we perceive even the scriptures themselves. So we come to a text like that, and because we've been born and raised and nurtured in a context of that supports and communicates individualism, we tend to read most of these texts individually. So that brings us to the first point, exposing the lie that works against us. And I would say one of the many lies, but maybe the lie numero uno, number one, is individualism. We, as a society, place great value on the individual. Now, if I just stop there, we could say amen to that. Indeed, the Bible gives us the grounds for placing value in the individual, not subordinating or certainly not dismissing the value of the individual. But our society, we tend to value the individual over and often even against community. Right? So whereas in many cultures, I could name some specifically, I won't, where the emphasis lies on the collective, the corporate, the community, in our society, and in fact in those societies, often the individual is subordinated. But it's actually just the opposite in ours. Here in the United States, in our day and age, the emphasis is on the individual. The individual is king, right? And when the needs of the community and individual clash, individualism as an ism demands that the needs of the individual win. They trump the needs of the corporate body. So, question number one, how have you seen this reality play out in our society? Not just within the church, but within the society more broadly, how have you seen this play out? The effects of individualism. Can you think of any? Point to any?
Lack of unity.
Lack of unity? Okay. At almost every level, right? What else? Yes, Don.
A few years ago, the Army came up with a new saying, an army of one. And as we all know, you cannot be an army of one.
I love that illustration. Yeah, no, absolutely. But why did they come up with that slogan? It speaks to...
It appeals to the meaning.
Yeah, it's what we value. That's exactly what we want. Want to believe that I am... I served 6 years, and the primary reason I went in was not patriotism, which is actually supported better by a higher value of the collective than the individual. But I went in because the recruiter told me that I'd be like Rambo. And I believed him. It's not true, but I believed him. And I signed on the dotted line. I thought I was going to be an army of one. Yeah. So how does this influence our goals? this value of the individual over the corporate or collective? How does this? So what is one of the primary, as you think about our society, again, speaking broader than the church for now, but if you think about our society, what is one of the things that we are told from birth to the grave that we are to pursue? We have multiple generations here, so I realize it's going to be more true for some of our younger men than some of our older. Happiness. So, you know, I think it's, yes, to some extent. Less so the American dream now, but happiness specifically grounded in self-actualization. Self-fulfillment through self-realization. You know what, just throw any self and add a little dash and anything to it just about, and then you have what, you know, something that we are supposed to pursue with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? But the supreme value of the individual influences the goals of the society. So self-realization / self-fulfillment are the highest goals, the supreme purpose of life. It also informs our identity, this individualism. There's a reason we're starting here, right? And be really, really clear. Maybe the experience at Rockport is different, though, and I hope that it is. But in general, my experience at Heritage of Grace, my experience in life more broadly, is that most men really believe that they do not need others, even if they don't verbalize it. They really believe it, right? Even if there's something in the back of their mind saying, you know, I know I probably should have a friend, you know, someone who I connect with. There's really no urgency in seeking that or pursuing that or cultivating that in any meaningful way. And so I want us to understand that there's a reason why, even in a room full of this many men, most, if I was to ask who in this room has a meaningful, long-term relationship with another man who is walking with him with the singular goal, or at least the preeminent goal, of better following Christ, few of us, including myself, would raise our hands. So, there's a reason for that. We have been taught from a very young age that, again, our identity is rooted in ourselves. So who I am must be discovered through inward exploration. And if we are going to live a meaningful life, our discovery must be expressed by us with integrity and must be expressed publicly. And how does this compare to what the Bible teaches about our identity specifically? Talking about a biblical anthropology, right? That is, understanding of people. What does the Bible teach in regards to, is individualism as an ism, does it reflect what the Bible teaches?
The Bible says that God puts the solitary in families.
Right? Yeah.
Puts it
together. Family? Would be one reflection of the design of community, solidarity, corporateness, right? What are some other things that we see?
It's the metaphor of the body. And as individuals, we make up one greater whole.
Right.
We need each other as the body needs, you know, the hand, the foot, the ear, that kind of thing.
Exactly, yeah. Well said, P.J. Jonathan, whichever one you prefer. I'm sorry? Right, absolutely. So all those are referring to the body itself, the church specifically, but there's also an aspect in which all of the human race, right, is one family connected under one head. There is this corporate identity that is inescapable, or so says God's word, the truth. There is no autonomous completely unconnected individual whose identity is completely separate from every other community or body. So, that's my attempt, quickly, to expose the lie. So, here is where we're going to have to, I think, anyway, really put on our thinking caps. We've been working out here. How have we seen this actually play out in the church, though? The impact of individualism. Do you think we have? How so? Now, give me some concrete examples of
busyness.
Okay. Yeah. Can you expand on that just a little bit, Jonathan?
I'm really busy not just with my family, but myself and the things that I do. I always feel like I don't have enough time for people in the church itself. That's the problem a lot of people have.
Yeah, agreed. What else?
Don't ask you for help.
Not asking for help, right? Yeah, absolutely. Right, you might actually reveal that you need someone. That would be horrible. Were you saying?
I was going to say being vulnerable.
Being vulnerable, which I mean is connected to that asking for help, which I mean is huge for us men especially. I mean to reveal that we actually need others, that we have a desperate need for others. And again, we're going to move right into the heart of it here in Philippians in just a moment. But I would also argue that we see it played out in there's other causes of this, but individualism at least supports this lack of biblical church membership that we see broadly in the evangelical church, lack of church discipline, lack of commitment to one church body, the whole church growth movement is actually a response to some extent, this individualism where the seeking of an individual actually takes priority over the health and well-being of the corporate body. Right. So, we could go on all morning on other ways I think we see this play out. I just attempting to pull back the curtain so we can see the guy behind. That's a Wizard of Oz reference, by the way, for those of you who didn't get that. So let's go to the scriptures then. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. As I made clear at the beginning, the you there is plural. Paul is talking to the church in Philippi. He's talking to, as we see back in chapter 1, all the saints in Christ Jesus. He is talking to believers and the corporate body of believers whom he is addressing. That is beyond dispute, I hope. I know in the English it may not be clear. In the Greek it's super clear. That is the case. All right? So here's what I want to argue, though, and assert because of that. And two things specifically. You can't obey the word without others. You cannot obey the Lord Jesus Christ without being meaningfully, significantly connected to other believers. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life, and that's plural, be worthy of the gospel, or be good citizens of heaven, of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent. Notice the similar language, right? Because we're going to see the parallel in between what he says here at the end of chapter 1 and what he says in verses 12 and 13 in chapter 2. So, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And in chapter 1, verse 27, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. All right. How do you obey that without others? Of course, I mean, that one may seem obvious, but if you go down Paul's exhortation in chapter 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. We might be tempted to take that and apply that to all of our relationships in the world, and certainly we should in a sense, but Paul's primary concern is for the body itself. For this group of believers in Philippi, how they are relating to one another in such a way so that, as we read in chapter 2, they are like children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. The commandments in Scripture, again, walking in obedience in all of our relationships in life, but most of the commandments in the New Testament, the exhortations and commandments, are specifically in regards to and for the relationships within the body of Christ. It's where they are to be obeyed, is in those relationships. So divorce yourself from those relationships, and you cannot walk in obedience to Christ. You can't walk in obedience to Christ by showing up on Sunday, sitting down in a pew, listening to a sermon, getting up and walk out. That's not obeying, that's avoiding. Right? So you know what you can do? You can avoid disobeying them. You know what I mean? Like, you could avoid being in a relationship where you're obviously considering your own interests above someone else's because you're not even in that relationship. So you've avoided it in a sense, but you certainly have not obeyed it. You haven't kept it. Right? I'm going to take it even farther. Okay? Listen, my basic presupposition here is that most of us are working or with a slightly twisted worldview that actually puts the individual and us as individuals above the corporate body. And I want to create some biblical balance there first. And two, I'm also working from the assumption that most of us, some of us at least, do not value the corporate body, that concrete expression of the body of Christ that we are members of, to the extent that we should. Okay? So, first, we can't obey the word without others. We can't obey Christ without others. Second, and this is where I'll put my gloves on and we can go toe-to-toe afterwards. I'm just going to say it now and then we'll deal with the repercussions afterwards. This is where I'm not going to ask any questions. I'm just going to say it and keep your opinions to yourself. You can't have assurance of salvation without the body of Christ. You can't. You can think you can, but you can't. You can't have assurance. I'm not saying you can't. So you realize that most of the evangelical church would throw stones at me for saying that, or at least just shake their heads and be like, that's whatever. But the error of the Catholic Church was what? There is no salvation apart from the church. The error of Protestantism is, as it has played out, is that you don't need the church. It's ludicrous. It's ludicrous. There is no assurance of salvation apart from the church, from being an active member in the body of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 27, right? I've already read it. Jump in about halfway down. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign What's a sign? Of your striving together. It's a sign of what? It's a sign of two things. Their destruction and your salvation. Your striving together is actually the sign that you belong to the elect, that you're saved. So what's the opposite of that? That is, what if I'm not striving side by side with others? I mean, if the striving side by side is a sign of their destruction and your salvation, then I would say if you're not standing shoulder to shoulder, then at a minimum, you should not have assurance. I can do better, though. Chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Right? Having the same love. Being in full accord and of one mind. So in other words, if you have the Spirit at work within you, you will. Right? You will be in full accord and of one mind, the same love that will be demonstrated. So it is also evidence of the Spirit at work in someone. So you have a sign, you have evidence, and according to verse 13, this striving together, this working out of your salvation in the corporate body of Christ is actually the work of God the Father. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. In who? You individually? It's plural. In you all. He's not saying, hey, by the way, when you, the church at Philippi, you're done reading this letter to the corporate body, hey, would you also just make a bunch and hang them up around town so anyone else who might believe in Christ could read it as they walk by too, so they know what I'm saying? It was written to a church because that's where the believers are found. Gathered together, hearing the word of Christ, responding, obeying together. There's no way to do this thing on our own. None. So, listen, why this matters. It is absolutely fundamental to our identity. Right? Understanding that we are indeed brothers. Right? And that's the theme, right? Band of brothers. And it's one thing to say that. Maybe that conjures up military images in your mind. And that would be an okay thing, because actually in chapter 1, verses 27 and following, Paul is using military language when he says striving side by side. He's speaking to a group in a context where there were a lot of retired military folk, actually. And he uses a specific military word that has this image of soldiers standing side by side with their shields interlocked. Right? So again, if that's what it conjures up, or family, that would be appropriate as well. Either way, it's corporate. Right? In either way, the band should be tight. Right? So it's fundamental to our identity. We are indeed brothers. We are brothers. We are children of God, as it says in chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Right? Formerly in Adam, we've always been part of a group. We've never been completely autonomous. That's a lie from the devil. Before, you were in this group under Adam. Now you're in this group under Christ. Formerly dead, now alive. Formerly separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, but now, through the blood of Christ, brought near, adopted into God's family, part of the commonwealth, part of God's people, in fact, a very temple by which God builds up His people and fills them with His Spirit. So, to be a Christian, I mean, to be a Christian is to be a member, as you said, Jonathan, of Christ's body. So, Who are you? The world will send you inside yourself to answer that question. Right? The word of truth says you were separated. Now you have been brought near. You are united to Christ. But God, in fact, according to Paul in Ephesians, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, us together with Christ, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you look to your left and to your right, you are looking at people who are seated with you in Christ in the heavenly places. Like, their lives matter. They matter to you because we are connected in such a way that the suffering, the falling or declining in grace actually inevitably, necessarily impacts the whole body. See, if you have that whole body image in your head, it's used in multiple places. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one of the first places we go when we think of that image. That's a great image, what we often miss. And again, because we have as much of the culture and society in us, unfortunately, as we do the Word of God. And so when we hear that, we say, yes, true, amen, foot, eye, or eye, foot, whatever. Wait, you're still a foot. But we're, body parts and that's it. But you understand that, like, that the lack of health in any part of the body inevitably impacts other parts of the body. Like, that's what we fail to appreciate. Your sin actually hurts your brother sitting to your left or to your right. You're no longer your own. Right? Christ lives in you. And your brother's sin impacts you. It impacts your family. It impacts your kids. It impacts your church. And do you believe that? Do you understand that? And this whole band of brothers thing isn't just like a kind of a neat name that we can throw out. And it sounds cool, yeah, because we all want to be a band of brothers. But it's our very identity. It's what we actually are. If you are a Christian, this is who you are. Right? So, not just identity, though. Notice that it's also for our protection, right? This body life, if you will. It's for our protection, both from outside threats, as we saw in chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, but also inside threats. We receive warnings in the body. For instance, in chapter 3, verse 2, look out for the dogs. Or we receive exhortations all over. Not only, and I'm not just pointing to the Bible, it's through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And as we see in Ephesians chapter 4, that preaching and teaching is a gift from Christ Himself in order to equip the saints so that that Word continues to reverberate throughout the whole body. And it is in that way that the body is actually built up into Christ the head. It's that way, and it's only that way. That is what the Lord has ordained. If you want health, you must be connected to the body of Christ. And let me be even more specific, a concrete, healthy expression of the body of Christ. And if you want that concrete, healthy expression of the body of Christ to be healthy, you need to actively engage it with the gifts the Holy Spirit has given you for the good of the body, for the love of your brothers. So it's for our protection. It's for our provision. Let me move just a little bit faster here. I'm going to skip the questions, and I don't even know how long I've been going, Scott. But I could easily see myself going for another 30 to 45 minutes. So I won't do that though. But I'm just gonna keep going though. I'm not gonna do the questions. You is plural, but the you is also, if I can say it like this, it's work. Right? That's what Philippians says. The you is work. It doesn't say it exactly like that, but you understand it. Like, this isn't easy. It's not easy. That's why Paul says you have to strive. side by side. It's something you labor for and you work for. You don't just get on the internet and find. And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be offensive. That's just how I come across. I know sometimes, but you don't just get on the internet and like you look for a church you want to go to and you go to the church and man, it's just so good. And you go and you consume all you want and you leave and that's individualism. All right. What the Bible says is you actually find a healthy, concrete expression of the body of Christ and you pick up your shield and you interlock it with the other shields already present and you stand firm. That's what we're called to. So that the working out of your salvation is the working out of our salvation in the midst of the corporate body. It's not just about you. If you belong to Christ, it means that the person next to you that belongs to Christ belongs to you. And you to Him. Like there's responsibility there. There's ownership. I've got to work. It's a far cry what Paul says here in regards to striving and working. It's a far cry from easy believism. You know, remember, as you guys read your Bibles, are you familiar with the FCF, the Fallen Condition Focus? As you read your Bibles, Brian Chapman, I think, was Chapel. Thank you. It was the first one I heard taught it. Maybe it's older than him, but every page of Scripture, every text in Scripture speaks to our fallen condition. It's there because we're fallen. Like it speaks to that. So as you read these verses, realize that Paul is saying, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And he's saying that because we need to hear that because we do. Like that's our natural bent. That's the way we're bent. So unless we are laboring to straighten out that bent, we're going to be selfish. You guys are selfish. I'm selfish. I mean, when I throw it into cruise control, it's on selfish. That's the speed it's set at. It's only when I'm like in His strength, by the grace of God and the work of His Spirit in us, that there's ever anything that's not selfish. All right. It takes all of us. All of the time, right, to hold fast to the word of life, right? Which is what Paul exhorts the Philippians to and us. All right, let me quickly establish the foundation and throw out a couple of potential applications and we'll close. We are a band of brothers. Hopefully that's been established. We are a band of brothers, one, because chapter 2, verse 1 of Philippians, because the one Spirit of God dwells in each of us, creating a union that cannot be broken, a bond of peace that should be cultivated. We are a band of brothers because God the Father is at work in us. Chapter 2, verse 13. This whole laying the foundation is nothing more than seeing from the text the Trinitarian aspect of this new life that we have, this new identity, this new family that is the grounds for this band of brothers that we are here to consider this morning. So, chapter 2, verse 1, because of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 13, because God the Father is at work in us. And, of course, the heart of chapter 2 and the heart of all of Philippians, because Christ died for us, lives for us, right? Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We are a band of brothers ultimately because Christ lived for us. He died for us, paying the high, high price of purchasing wretches like you and me. Now, being brought near by the precious blood of Christ, children of God who shine like lights in this dark world. Right? Listen, let me offer one final picture from this text itself, that we shine as lights in the world. When you hear that, when you see that, do you picture like your light shining in this world? Okay, I mean, I'm not going to say don't, but again, let's keep the context what it is. It's the light. Us together. You know what happens? Sometimes one of our lights get a little dim, but the light keeps shining because it's us and not me. It's us and not you. It's us. All of us. Does that make sense? All right. So, here's how I would apply it, I guess. And there's... Either I'm really bad at application, or, and this is just my excuse, which that's, it's probably this, yeah, I don't know what it is, but I have a tendency to always say, you know, there's 100 different ways to apply it here. How's that? Here's how I would apply it. For me, I would love to see all of us walk away with a recognition that to some extent our culture has deceived us. All right. We've been deceived and we operate through a lens that does not fit the scriptures. Even sometimes recognizing that and still operating through that worldview, right? And so how do we combat that? First and foremost, looking to our head, our captain, recognizing that we indeed are united to Him and therefore united to one another. First and foremost, looking to Him, right? He bought us. And so, therefore, looking left and right, and not just showing up one time a year to a conference named the Band of Brothers, but actually 365 days a year living it out, like taking responsibility. You can't take responsibility for every brother in your church, Rockport or Heritage of Grace, but you can certainly take accountability for at least one. So you want an application? Moving forward from today, know that there's at least one brother who you will stand shoulder to shoulder with. And since you have two shoulders, let me go ahead and say two brothers who you'll stand shoulder to shoulder with, hell or high water. And then, lastly, looking to the future, as we must. Listen, why? Why strive? Right? Why strive side by side for the faith of the gospel? Because as Paul says several times in Philippians, but just staying closest to the context, holding fast to the word of life, chapter 2, verse 16, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So I'm not suggesting that we do it so Paul will be proud, although I do want to see Paul be proud of us. I am suggesting that we do it because the day of Christ is approaching. And if we want to be found standing on that day, I promise you, this might be the first time I've ever done this from a pulpit. I promise you, if you want to be found standing on that day, you will be found standing shoulder to shoulder, or you will not be found standing at all. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, Lord, you know our tendency to go our own way, to do what is right in our own eyes. Lord, we love the story of individualism that our culture tells. It speaks right to our flesh. Father, we ask that you would please help us to see more clearly that it is a lie straight from the pit of hell, that we actually are not our own. Praise you for that. We belong to your Son. We belong to you in your Son. We are sealed by your Spirit, and therefore we belong to one another. Father, would you help us, Lord? You know how weak we are. Help us to be faithful in standing with other brothers, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, striving for the faith. Lord, we know that the enemy is strong, indeed prowls around like a roaring lion, but we also know that the one who is in us corporately is greater than the one who is in the world. So, Father, help us. Please help us to be faithful brothers in this labor of love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose holy name we pray. Amen.